So I went through this, and I just started seeing a lot of things. And to be honest with you, over the past year, I've been wrestling, not just from this program that I'm in, but maybe where I am on the Christian walk. I think the Christian life is much more, and I'll get into it. I think the Christian life is much more than just a 15-second sinner's prayer. And I think Paul will get into that today. But let's look at what Paul says. First of all, he says to live in Christ, and he immediately goes to a reflection, at least in the Greek language, as I understand it, is a reflection. Notice he says, therefore, and that's, whenever there's a therefore in the scripture, it generally is a roadmap or an indicator or a pointer of where the writer is going. In this case, he says, therefore, or in light of what he just taught them, in light of the fact that he desires that they continue to grow in their Christian faith, verses 1 through 5, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, I want you to know the great struggle I have, and that their hearts may be encouraged, knit together in love. That's one thing he wanted. He wanted them to grow in their Christian walk and their Christian life, which to fully know God's mystery, which are the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We talked about that time before last. And then he really wanted them to understand that he was with them in spirit. So in light of all of that, in light of what he just said, he says, I want you to reflect on something. As you, which is reflective, received Christ Jesus the Lord. Or you could say it this way. As you receive Christ Jesus, the one who is Lord, literally in the Greek, the one who is Lord. Lordship always points to Christ's supremacy over everything, and also supremacy over our own hearts. So he says, I want you, and boy, this word Paul uses, received, is nowhere else used by the Apostle Paul in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ, at least in this sense. And it means to embrace or to consume a person. Paul generally talks about trusting in Christ, but never embracing Christ or receiving Christ, at least in the sense of salvation. So here we have the idea that the Apostle Paul is telling them, I want you to go back and I want you to reflect on that moment that you received Christ, at least in the present tense. Actually, it's a past tense with a present tense implication. He wanted them to reflect on their relationship with Christ. That means he wanted them to meditate. He wanted them to think about that moment, the time that they received Christ. It's more than just head belief. It is an acceptance and an embracement of the gospel, of Christ. It is embracing everything that the gospel message includes, which is that Christ was a perfect being who lived and died on the cross for us to pay for our sins, and the resurrection. It includes all of that. It is not only to embrace that, but it is to embrace Christ himself. That's much different than you come up here and you say a sinner's prayer in 15 words or less and you're saved and go home. Paul's saying here, I want you to reflect. And I thought about it. I love this picture, by the way. This is an older gentleman looking back in the mirror, and he sees a younger self. And, you know, as I reflected on this verse and reflected on Christ in my life, I can see how Christ did things in my life and how he orchestrated things. I couldn't see it back then. I couldn't see it when I was younger. And I'm not saying I'm old. I'm aging. But I will say this, that as I look back over my life, I see what Christ did here. I see what Christ did here. I see what Christ did here. I see how God moved and orchestrated things. And it was based on that moment. And I know you know my date probably better than I do, October 12th, 1981. On that day was the day that I embraced Christ. Now, I may not have known everything there is to know about Jesus, but in my heart, I believed Christ, and I brought him into my life. Well, actually, he came into my life. I embraced him. He welcomed him in. You know, I think it's good to go back and reflect. Because I'm under the conviction, at least lately, and maybe, you know, somewhere down the road I'll mellow or chill out. I don't know, but this is what God's giving me. I think there's a lot of people that think they're on the road to heaven and they're not. I think they might even have been baptized in the church. They might have been confirmed in some denomination. They might have joined the church. They might be in Sunday school. And I don't think they're going to heaven. I think they have a form of religion, but have never had a heart transformation. And I think it's good, Paul's saying, you know, the day that you receive Christ. I don't think Paul's questioning their salvation. I think they got it, at least as he's understanding. But it's good to go back and reflect on that relationship, to look in the mirror, look at what Christ spiritually, to look in the mirror, to see what Christ has done in your life. Here's the big kicker. If you can't see what God has done in your life, that should signal to you that there's a problem, maybe a spiritual problem. Please, and I'm going to say this two or three times in this sermon today, and it's just something that has now taken root in my heart, and I see it through Scripture over and over again. This is not about a 15-second prayer. That is not what this is about. This is about embracing Christ, allowing Him to take control of your life, and we're going to look at some other ones. This leads us to an action. He said, now, as you have reflected on Christ and as you have received Him, that is, they have embraced Him, at least the Colossians had embraced Him, so walk in Him. Walk always refers, at least, well, generally, not, I shouldn't say always, generally refers to the behavior of life. Now, I want you to look at this. The belief which was started here, the belief that was started here has now gone to behavior. You see that? As you have received Christ, as you have embraced Him, now walk in Him. There is belief to behavior. And so Paul is using here a term that refers to walking in one's life. That means changing one life. This is what's found in Galatians 5:16. But I say, and this is Paul too, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The problem is, I think, if you don't mean it, and Emmett and I talked about this before church, if you said that prayer and you meant it in your heart, I want to clarify this. If you said, I admit that I'm a sinner, I receive Christ, and you know I believe in Him, trust in Him, if you meant that in your heart, you are saved. But from that salvation, you say, wait a minute, Pastor, you're teetering on the edge of works. No, I'm not, because if you take it that way, you're hearing the message wrong. And we're going to get into it in just a minute. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He comes into your heart and radically changes you. Doesn't that change your life? It's not that you're changing it, but that Christ is changing it. And it doesn't mean that we do it perfectly. But I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, if you have no desire for the things of God, you're not studying your Bible, you're not walking with Christ daily, you don't have a desire for the things of God, and you don't want to study His Bible, you don't want to go to church, you're not going to get involved in that, not going to be... I don't know. We just had Holly just had a little baby. And you know what? One of the first things that baby wanted was milk. The Bible talks about being born again. When you're born again, the first thing, your natural desire, maybe not initially, and maybe you have to be led to this, but at some point, you have to have a desire for the things of God. Because the Holy Spirit comes in and changes you and radically changes you. And you realize, I knew that day. I still remember that day. I remember the smell of the building. It was musty. I remember the army chaplain saying, you know, you're not going to heaven. Thank God He told me that. He told me I was not going to heaven. And He said, this is how you get to heaven. You trust in Jesus. Do you believe everything that Jesus said He was and He did? And I said, yes, I do. And at that moment, my salvation was secure. And there were times in my life when I didn't look like it. But there's always been that assurance in my heart that I know that I trusted in Him and that I know He's with me. That's far different than come up here and say a little sinner's prayer or say a sinner's prayer out there and, oh, it's good, we're good. Now we can go on. And let me just say this. You can actually counterfeit this. You can actually counterfeit walking in Christ. You can be good on the outside. Oh, people look at you and they go, wow, he's really good. He gives all kinds of money. He does great things for God. Wow, he must be a Christian. No, because that's where God comes into the equation and is able to separate that which is truth from false. So in other words, when he says walk in Christ, he says, I want you to reflect, to embrace, to receive, embrace Christ. Bring him in, allow him complete control of your life. And by the way, walk in him. And it changes our behavior. I love this picture too. This is a son, obviously, with his father working on engines. You think that this is unique to the New Testament. By the way, if you're a born-again believer, don't you want to kind of do the things that God does? If you see God says to do this, don't you want to kind of, if you're born again and the Holy Spirit lives in you, you go, okay, I want to try to do this. By the way, it's not foreign to the Bible. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children in Ephesians. There's something in a believer that says, and you know it, those that are truly born again, you know it, don't you? Don't you? Uh-huh. I just don't know if, and I'm not the judge. I'm the messenger. I'm not the judge. God is the one that's going to judge. But I can tell you this. If you have nothing, no desire for the things of God, and Paul's getting ready to go into it, let's go here first because I can beat that to horse. I can beat that horse to death. Going deeper in the faith, and he starts, I believe, with salvation, at least is what I look at. I want you to look at this built up in him and established in the faith, rooted in him. The rooted in him is an agricultural metaphor, and the built up in him and established in the faith is a construction metaphor. So he has two different metaphors to show the reality of something. And in this case, I think he's referring to salvation. Notice rooted means literally to take roots. By the way, I did a study on root systems this week for my sermon. Do you know what root systems do for a tree? Do you know what it does? First of all, it anchors the tree, or it anchors the plant so it doesn't tip over. Dennis used to laugh at me because I'd plant corn. Yeah, I'd plant corn. And I could see the roots coming down. But one day I went out there and my corn was like this. And so I got this idea. I said, oh, that's not good. It can't be good. So I lifted the corn up and I strung them together and staked them down so they'd stay straight. Dennis goes, what are you doing? You don't need to do that. They've got a root system. They'll bounce back. I said, okay. And it did. Corn just came right back up, stayed on its own, and I didn't have to do anything. Isn't that crazy? That's because I'm not a farmer. But roots anchor the plant so it can stay sturdy. You know what else roots do? Provides nourishment to the tree. Scientifically, that's exactly what a root system does. It anchors the plant and provides nourishment. Listen to this just for a minute. John 15:5. Tell me if this metaphor goes with this verse. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. In that case, you have the vine. The vine is living. And in this case, the gospel is living. And it nourishes our soul and begins to produce fruit. And so here's the real key. Is if there is no root system, you will not produce root or fruit. In other words, if you have not truly embraced Christ and trusted in him as your Lord and Savior, there's absolutely no way you can produce God, God-filled fruit. Why? Because this hasn't been taken care of. This hasn't been dealt with. And so the Apostle Paul says, going deeper into faith, hey, let's look at this just for a minute. People say, and I wrote this down, people say, I'm a Christian. But when you look at their lives, you see nothing that's connected with God. You say, Pastor, that's work salvation. No, it's not. It's simply, if you're a policeman and you say that I'm a policeman, yet you never go to the police station, you never put on a uniform, you never ride in a police car, chances are, what? You're not a policeman. I want to say that there's a lot of good people in this world that are saved that just don't know how to live the saved life. But I go back and reflect upon the words of Christ. Wide is the road that leads to destruction, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and very few that will find that. I think there were some good religious people of Jesus' day, but also Jesus condemned them and said, you're not part of the house of God. I don't know. It gets tough. I think it's tough. And I guess ultimately all I have to do is preach it and let it fall where it wants to. But I think it's good that, you know, we go back. I don't have to go back and check my salvation. I already know that. But I go back and at least remember that day, so it motivates me to keep living for him and following him. And in some cases, maybe people need to go back and they need to look at their lives and say, did I truly trust in Christ, or was that something that the deacon made me do, or my dad made me do, and I really didn't believe it at the time, and so maybe that's why I don't seek the things of God, and maybe that's why I don't have the Holy Spirit in my life, and maybe that's why I don't feel connected to anything. I don't know. That's something you got to work through. Secondly, growth. Then he talks about the building. So we've had this agricultural metaphor, built up in him and established in the faith, built up, firm foundation. He's talking about now the growth. And the other thing here is, he uses two, it seems like different metaphors, and they are different in a way. One is the foundation, which is the root system, which gives nourishment. And the second one is the building, the building up, or the of the frame. So in other words, what Paul is saying here is that the gospel that you received in your heart and you have embraced it, this Christ, and you are walking in him, you are walking in him because of the root system that has been established in your heart spiritually, and that nourishes you to be able to grow in your Christian walk. And here you have the framework. So the question is, how do we grow in Christ? Well, listen to this. Acts 20:32. And now I commend you to God. This is Luke writing. Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Let me say very simply here. When you read the Bible, first off, did you realize, or at least I want this to get in your mind and in your heart, when you read the Bible, and I'm talking about if you just pick a verse and say, now King Solomon loved many foreign women. That's a bad verse to pick up, I guess. But, okay, I really did. That was the one I picked up. And it happened again. Same verse. Well, anyway, when I read that, I go, Solomon's messed up. No. When I read that, I can say those are words on a page, or that is the voice of God. Now, if I tweak that and say, since Paul says that all Scripture is God breathed on it, that means the voice of God can be found in the Bible. So if I go to the Bible and say, well, it's a good book, I'm going to read it. That's one way to read it. Or you can go to the book and you go, I'm going to listen to God's voice to me. That's a huge paradigm shift. So this is what happens. When you go to the Bible and you start reading, you are hearing the voice of God speaking to you. You do realize God spoke this, right? A second thing that happens when you read the Bible is you are nourishing the root system. Because when you read the Bible, your root system begins to get nourished. And Paul says, you know, I want you to be on baby stage. I want you on solid food. But you read this and you begin nurturing that root system. Well, what happens when that root system is nourished? And when that root system has all kinds of nourishment, what happens to that plant? What happens to it? It begins to grow, and it begins to produce fruit. And that's exactly what Paul's saying here. To go deeper in it means that just like this building, when that root system is in there and it's nourished and it provides nourishment, this will grow up and it will start looking like something. It will start resembling something. And Paul is saying here that you have to establish that. Not only do you have to live in Christ, which is a daily thing, and it's a daily fight, I get that. But going deeper in the faith, talking about salvation and talking about growth. And it's all about the faith, by the way. And then this last one was overlooked by a lot of, I was kind of shocked by every commentary that I read this week. They just kind of passed it by, drifted it through as if it didn't. It's kind of like, okay, that's not the big important thing. But I think every phrase in the Bible is important, at least when you go to preach it. Maybe some are not as eye-popping. But now notice what he says here. Just as you were taught. Taught means to provide instruction in a formal or informal setting. Well, now my thing's going low there, Evan. Here you have seminary students that are getting ready to graduate, or at least they hope there's something in the diploma when they get up there. Why do they have theological schools? They have theological schools to help pastors and people that are in ministry become effective in helping the church. But you know what? Beyond that, I think every Christian needs to be in school. I'm not talking about a school like you go to a school. But I think every Christian, and I think, what did we just pass? What was our new purpose statement, helping people become fully committed followers of Christ? That's a burden on my heart. It's to help people who have trusted in Christ, learn more about Him. You never quit learning, because when you quit learning, you've shut down completely. And Paul says here, just as you were taught. So these people were willing to learn. They were willing to listen. And how do we learn? I think we learn through sermons. I think we learn through Sunday school. Obviously, the Holy Spirit teaches us. We learn through the Bible. And we learn through discipleship training. That is, discipleship training simply means becoming more like Christ, or becoming like Christ. So here you have salvation, which is anchored in our hearts. And then you have growth, which is the byproduct of that anchoring, which took place in the heart. And then you have the growth. And then you have, I think, what we could call constant learning or ongoing learning, because you never stop learning as a Christian. And my growth happened a lot. My growth happened when I went to Bible college. I was absolutely horrible when I first went to Bible college. I had that much information that made me dangerous. I remember one day standing up in class, and I don't know who he was. You have to remember, too, I was just out of the military, so I was a little gamey. And this guy stood up, and he said this to me. It was in class. kind of a stocky guy. And he said, well, this past Sunday, we had a little girl come forward and receive Christ. Did I ever tell you this one? Maybe I did. I have senior moments. Please forgive me. He stood up and he said, I had a young girl come forward this morning and receive, or Sunday, and receive Christ as her Lord and Savior. And everybody went, amen. I don't know why this stuck out. We just got into a big fight. And then he goes, but we wouldn't let her participate in the Lord's Supper that evening because she hadn't been baptized. And I was like, I think I was nice. I think I was nice, but I said something to this effect. That's stupid. And do you know, after class, because I said, you know, that's legalism to the hilt. You let that little girl participate in the Lord's Supper. And he just looked at me. And after class, that guy came up to me and put his finger right here. Now, I've just been out of the military. A little gamey on the edges. Dr. Haney's over here, and he's got his finger in front of me, and he said, it's liberals like you that give Christianity a bad name, or something like that. And I looked at him, and I said, brother, which I use the term loosely, I said, brother, you've got about 5 seconds to remove your finger from my face, or we're going to throw down. And Dr. Haney walked out, and he goes, boys, do we have a problem here? And I said, in just about 5 seconds, we're going to have a problem. And Dr. Haney broke us up. I have no idea why I told you that story. See what happens when you get aging. No, it was about seminary. It was about school. And sometimes the Holy Spirit just needs a little break, I guess. But you know, I think we're to grow. We're to learn always. And I think our learning will show itself in life. We should have a heart desire to learn and grow. I am still sitting here trying to figure out why I told you that. With a grateful heart. It worked that time. With a grateful heart. Let's look at the last verse. Paul says here, abounding in thanksgiving. Abounding. Whoops, there we go. Abounding. Parousia. Parousia, not parousia. That's the rapture, that's the church. Parousia. Abounding. And this is what this word means. To be or to exist in abundance, with the implication of being considerably more than what would be expected. The question is, what is Paul talking about? Let's look at the application. That's the meaning. It just means something that is abounding more. The application now. Abounding in what? Thanksgiving. And that means to express gratitude to God based upon benefits that He has done for us. Any of y'all ever been to Niagara Falls? How many of you have been to Niagara Falls? Quite a few, huh? Audrey and I used to go during off season. I think this is right. Correct me if I'm wrong. Isn't this the Canadian side over here looking? Yeah. This is the American side. And the Canadian side's over here. Well, Audrey and I went one time in March. You know, that's one of the best times to go to Niagara Falls is in March because nobody's there. I found out it's cheap. We stayed at the Sheraton Hotel on the Canadian side, and you could actually see this fall. We were overlooking the fall from our window, the Niagara Falls, and you could see the lights at night, but you couldn't see anybody else because there was nobody there because it was so cold. Got a great deal. We stayed beautiful. There's a few people up here. But I want you to think about the word abounding in thanksgiving and gratitude. I think of, every time I think of abounding and gratitude, I think of this. It's an abundance. Complete. And you know what? It doesn't matter. Has this ever froze completely? I don't think so. Has it? Has it froze completely? Maybe. Okay. Well, that's rare. But I want you to note that this is going on. This water is overflowing and it's cold out. If we were to look at this just for a moment spiritually, there are times in your life when it is winter in your heart, and that is the time that you need to be praising God more and more and more. I think a lot of our spiritual maturity can be determined on if life is tough. How many of you know life's tough? Yeah, okay, good. Well, that's everybody. That's it. Everybody got that one. Are you always up? Are you always thanking God for that? No. Susan, you're just so honest. Yeah. Yes. Yeah, in spite of it. Let me ask you a question, just by a show of hands. Let me just ask it. Is it easy to praise God when things are going well? Is it easy to praise God when things are not going well? That's harder. But Paul says, abounding in thanksgiving at all times, whether it's winter or whether it's spring, summer, fall, winter again, at every moment we are to be praising Him. Abounding in thanksgiving. He doesn't say here, abounding in thanksgiving only if the conditions are right. He says, abounding in thanksgiving. By the way, James says it this way in 5, 2, and 3. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Trials, if I remember right, was multicolored problems and hardships. Multifaceted. Stuff that comes your way that you just naturally want to say, yuck. I don't like this. Do you know you're supposed to praise God even then? And let me tell you why. James goes on and says this. He says, count it all joy. That means to put it in your bank that you're going to be joyful on this. My brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, and this is why. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. I can give you one biblical answer for every problem that you have in your life that God allows to come in. Nothing can come in that God doesn't allow. But I can give you at least one good biblical answer why those problems come into your life. God is trying to teach you steadfastness. That's one. There may be multiple things. So let me ask you a question. Are you rooted in Christ? Think about that for a minute. Do you know Christ and have you embraced Him? I once heard, I think it was Beecher that once said, somebody said, the Holy Spirit, I have accepted the Holy Spirit. And he says, but has He accepted you? Tough thing. You do realize that the gospel in essence, as far as salvation, the gospel cannot be taught, it must be caught. You can teach the gospel, but ultimately, and somebody can have a head knowledge of the gospel, but it must be caught by the individual. It must be in the heart, and there must be a root system there. Are you nourishing yourself? Are you reading the Word of God? Are you allowing the root system to produce things in your life? Listen, you do not produce it, but God produces it through you. That's key. Does your belief match your behavior? And I'm not talking about sinless perfection. But does what you believe play out on a daily basis? In tough times, do you praise Him? That was a tough one for me. I almost didn't want to write it down because I go flunk. this last part spoke to me big time. Let me say this. If you haven't trusted in Christ, please do that today, right now. Maybe you have had problems in your life and you just kind of stop praising him. Just do it anyway. If you're having trouble, call me and we'll praise him together, even if I'm having problems. If I'm having problems, we'll boo-hoo together and then we'll praise him. You can say, Pastor, cut it out. Start praising him. Okay. Are you growing in Christ? Are you becoming more like him, less like the world? I think that's a big question. What other things can I ask you? That's it. Because that's what the sermon covered. Please today, if you don't know Christ, please, 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 please come forward and trust in him. And then seek to follow him. Let that Holy Spirit guide you and grow and do those things so that you never have to hear your pastor talk about this subject again, which is highly unlikely. I'll talk about it again.